The book of Ruth, chapter 3. You may recall that in the book of Ruth, we read of a man named Elimelech, who along with his wife Naomi and his sons Mahlon and Chilion left Bethlehem because of a famine and went into the plains of Moab where they dwelt. In Moab, his sons married Moabite women who we would later know are Ruth and Orpah. Now in time, Elimelech and his two sons died, leaving Naomi and Ruth and Orpah widows in the land of Moab. When she had learned that the Lord visited Israel and brought bread to the house of bread, Naomi set her feet towards Bethlehem, and her two daughters-in-law came along with her. As you know the story, Orpah at the midway point turned back to her people and to her gods. But Ruth persisted, saying, "Where you go, I will go. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God." Arriving in Bethlehem, Ruth took it upon herself to provide not only for herself, but her mother-in-law, and she set out to glean, gathering barley and wheat in the fields. And she happened upon the field of a man named Boaz, a mighty man of wealth who showed her extraordinary kindness and favor. At the end of chapter 2, Ruth has been living with Naomi and gleaning in Boaz's field with the young women. And she started at the beginning of the barley harvest and ended at the end of the wheat harvest, meaning this has taken about 2 months since we started reading the book of Ruth. Two months in Bethlehem, 10 years at least in Moab. So 2 months have passed, and we pick up now in chapter 3. This is God's word. Please give careful attention to it. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? Now, Boaz, whose young women you are with, is he not our relative? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself, put on your best garment, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Then it shall be, when he lies down, that you shall notice the place where he is. And you shall go in, uncover his feet, and lie down. And he will tell you what you should do." And she said to her, "All that you say to me, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed her. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was cheerful, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And she came softly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. Now it happened at midnight that the man was startled and turned himself, and there was a woman lying at his feet. And he said, "Who are you?" So she answered, "I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative." Then he said, "Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request. For all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. Now it is true that I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Stay this night, and in the morning it shall be that if he will perform the duty of a close relative for you, good, let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you, as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, and she arose before one could recognize the other. Then he said, "Do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." Also he said, "Bring the shawl that is on you and hold it." And when she held it, he measured 6 ephahs of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the city. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "Is that you, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her. And she said, "These 6 ephahs of barley he gave me, for he said to me, 'Do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" Then she said, "Sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out, for the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter to this day." Please pray with me. Our blessed God, your word is truth, and you are a shelter to those who seek refuge in you. Give us, O God, your Holy Spirit, to hear and to believe your word. Help us, Father, in Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Now then, in verse 2 of chapter 3, we read that Boaz will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. And understand that at the end of a barley harvest, or the barley and wheat harvest, there was threshing and winnowing to separate the desired grain from the undesirable stalks and chaff of the plant. This was a 2-step process. Threshing is the first step, and that is when they would bring in the sheaves of either the barley or the wheat and beat them against the ground in order to separate the grains from the stalks. And this was followed by a 2nd step known as winnowing, and this was further separating the grain from the chaff. The grain is the desirable and edible part of the plant, and the chaff is the dusty and grainy and fibrous undesirable part of the plant. And the way the winnowing would work is someone would throw the pile into the air, and the lighter chaff would be blown by the wind, and the heavier desirable grain would fall to the ground. All of this took place on what was called a threshing floor. Now, a threshing floor in Ruth's day was simply an open-air place in the field, usually circular, a large open space that had been trampled down in order to facilitate the threshing and winnowing. And so you can imagine this open-air circle, this flat circle in the middle of a field where the wheat or the barley would be beaten against the ground or thrown into the air, and then it could be gathered for storage and for use. Typically, the harvest would be followed by a feast. This was at a time in Israel where there were many feasts and celebrations, but typically after a long day at the harvest, all of the master and his servants would sit together and eat, and then they would go into this threshing floor area and sleep near the grain in order to protect it from thieves and animals. And so it's at this point we start seeing Naomi's plan in verses 1 to 5. Naomi has a plan, and we want to look first of all at her motivation. We see her motivation in verses 1 and 2. And she said to Ruth, "My daughter, shall I not seek security," or we could translate it as rest, it's the same word, "that it may be well with you?" This corresponds to something she said back in chapter 1, verse 9, to both of her daughters-in-law. She said, "The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of your husbands." They didn't have husbands at this time, of course, but at that time, Naomi was seeking rest or comfort for her daughters. And she still is. She is seeking, just as Ruth has been providing for her, she is seeking to provide for her daughter-in-law. And she mentions, she says, "Is this man not our relative?" She is, of course, referencing the law of Levirate marriage, or brother-in-law marriage. That's what the word Levirate means, brother-in-law marriage. And this is found in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 5. But the law is this: if brothers dwell together, and one of them dies and has no son, the widow of the dead man shall not be married to a stranger outside the family. Her husband's brother shall go into her, take her as his wife, and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. So Naomi has reason that Boaz is a relative. He is a brother-in-law, though a distant one. He is not Elimelech's nearest brother-in-law. He is a brother-in-law in the broader sense. And she reasons that Boaz can be a Levirate marriage for Ruth and thus provide for her. She wants Ruth to have rest, to have security, to dwell securely in marriage. And she has in mind the perfect candidate. Every good mother-in-law or every good mother has a plan for your life. And Naomi is no different. Naomi, though, she is herself a widow and poor and having suffered much loss, is not thinking of herself. She is thinking of her daughter-in-law. And this is a lesson for us here, isn't it? That parents especially ought to consider their children and as best as they can provide rest for them. Parents ought to, much like Naomi, be helping their children to find godly spouses. We don't talk about that very much today, but parents, that is one of your obligations as a Christian parent, to find for your children a godly spouse. I want you to just observe this about the law of God. It is always instructing us to be looking out for other people. But it is also instructing those other people to be looking out for us. And then the way that it works is if everyone is seeking God and obeying his law, none of us is left out. Notice this. You will see by the end of this story that neither is Naomi left out nor is Ruth left out, yet neither one of them was thinking primarily of themselves. So she has the motivation. She wants rest for her daughter-in-law. So she gives her these instructions in verses 3 and 4. Go and wash up and anoint yourself, dress up, stay out of sight until Boaz has eaten and drunk, and find him alone, and then you lay at his feet and you do what he says. Now, is this bad advice? On the surface, it appears it's not without risk. Yet, even if imperfectly, she is desperately seeking rest for Ruth, according to the laws of God and by faith in a Redeemer. You see, Naomi knows what kind of woman Ruth is. She has seen what she is, and she knows that Ruth is an upright woman. She's not worried about her conduct. And she has a suspicion about the kind of man that Boaz is because of his kindness to Ruth. And she suspects that this man will be the Redeemer that she hopes for. And so she does take a risk. She, in a sense, entrusts Ruth to Boaz. She puts everything in his hands. And you see the danger of the plan here, right? And we'll talk about this more in a little bit. But everything in her plan depends upon this man, right? It's going to go well or go poorly depending upon the kind of man he is. And I want you to think back to the scripture passages that Kevin read for us this morning. I wanted those passages because each of them shows a desperate person coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, taking a risk, humbling themselves, going out on a limb in hopes that Christ was the man they thought they were, and then seeing the response of Jesus Christ. Do you see that? Their faith threw themselves at him, risked it all. And then how did he respond? He responded with compassion. And that is very much what Naomi is hoping for here with Boaz. So those are Naomi's instructions to her daughter-in-law. And we come now to Ruth's request. As promised in verse 5, she started to follow Naomi's instructions in verses 6 through 9. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk, his heart was cheerful. And he went to sleep, right? You married women know this about husbands. They've worked hard all day, and then they've eaten and drunk, and now they rest. This is what has taken place. There's nothing wrong or unrighteous about it. It's just that he has worked hard, he has eaten well, he has a little something to drink, and he's going to bed for the evening. And it says his heart is cheerful. Matthew Henry says when it is said that his heart is cheerful, it means that he had been praying to God. He had been probably thanking God for that day's harvest and the work that was accomplished and the fellowship he enjoyed with his servants and for all of the good things God had done for him. Because he was a righteous man, his heart was cheerful in the Lord. And so he went to sleep, and he's sleeping there on the threshing floor, right? Remember this open area, surrounded probably by servants and workers. And in comes Ruth. Gently, she spies out the place where he is, uncovers his feet, and laid down beside him. Now, what is the story of laying down at his feet like this? Well, in the first place, it is a demonstration of her humility. But you must know that there was a custom in these days that a slave would oftentimes, in an outdoor setting, sleep at the feet of the master. And this was, of course, in order to provide for the slave. If the master had a blanket and it got to be cool at night, the slave could safely sleep at the master's feet without any impropriety and yet share some of the comfort of the master's blanket. And so it would be very typical on one of these threshing floors that you would have a master lying there and one of his servants would curl up at his feet, much like dogs do in our beds these days, right? Well, in Boaz's day, it would not have been entirely uncommon for a slave to sleep at the feet of her master. And that's how Ruth identifies herself, isn't it? As your maidservant. We see that in verse 9. But before that, we realize that she has placed herself in the place of a servant. She's signaling to Boaz, and she's done this before. This is not the first time she has referenced herself as his maidservant. And she says, "You've treated me as one of your maidservants, even though I am not your maidservant." But now here is Boaz at midnight on the threshing floor, and he wakes up. He went to bed alone, and he wakes up, and there is this woman at his feet. We can't help but think about Adam, who went to sleep alone and woke up with a woman. And Boaz, I think, is something of an Adam figure, right? He is something of a figure like Adam, and I think this is intentional to show us that, like Adam, he woke up with this woman. And he's startled. And Ruth identifies herself in verse 9. "I am Ruth, your maidservant." And then, without delay, presents her request to him. "Take your maidservant under your wing." You may recall that back in chapter 2, Boaz had said to Ruth, "The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." This expression, to take shelter under the wings, is used many times in Scripture. God uses it in Ezekiel chapter 16 to describe his marriage to the nation of Israel. He says to them, "I have taken you under my wing." It's also used several times in the Psalms. We saw it in Psalm 17, our call to worship, and Psalm 57 is another place. But it's used there to describe the security that believers find in God. To be under the wing is to be protected by God. I think it probably reminds us of Jesus in Matthew 23. "Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered your children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings. Yet you would not." The short of it is that Ruth is asking Boaz to be her husband, to give her safety and security. And when Boaz had said to her about God, about her seeking shelter under God's wings, she is now saying, "You be the means by which God provides for me." But that's not all. Naomi had referred to Boaz as, quote, a relative in verse 2. Here in verse 9, Ruth goes a little bit farther, and she refers to him as a close relative. It is as if Naomi had said, "He is our kinfolk," and Ruth said, "You are a kinsman redeemer." You see, she has in mind the law that is recorded in Leviticus chapter 25, verse 25. Naomi brought out Deuteronomy 25, and Ruth saw Naomi's Deuteronomy 25 and raised it to Leviticus 25. She has taken it up a notch. And the law in Leviticus 25 says this: "If one of your brethren becomes poor and has sold his possession, and if his redeeming relative comes to redeem him, then he may redeem what his brother sold." Do you see, in Israel, the land was never sold permanently. It was essentially leased. Someone, when you were poor, you could sell your land to one of your brothers. But then there was always the right to redeem it back. You could pay back what you spent. You put it on pawn, so to speak. Or you could wait for the year of Jubilee and you would get it back. Or if you had a close relative who had the money, he could buy it back for you. Naomi was thinking about Ruth and finding her a husband. Ruth is thinking about Naomi and finding her someone to get her land back. Do you see how the law of God concerns, right? When each party is concerned for the other, God is taking care of both parties. Ruth obeyed her mother-in-law, and she took a risk, and she humbled herself before Boaz, laid at his feet, and called upon him to be her redeemer. So she is asking for Boaz to be her husband and to exercise the duty of a redeemer and to help get the family's property back. Now, some of the risk involved in this, think about this from Ruth's point of view. Boaz could very easily have misunderstood her overture, right? She is, after all, a Moabite woman. Moabite women are known, they're notorious for their sexual immorality. That was one of the things that distinguished Israel from the Moabites. They were born out of sexual immorality, Genesis chapter 19. And this wouldn't be the first time that there was an inappropriate relationship between a daughter-in-law or a person seeking Levirate marriage. Remember Tamar in Judah in Genesis 38. They had an inappropriate relationship, and that was because Tamar was seeking Judah to fulfill the duty of the Levirate marriage. So Boaz could have misunderstood. You know, there was nothing untoward whatsoever in Ruth's actions. She was seeking not ill. She was seeking good. But Boaz could have misunderstood that. He also, if he were not a righteous man, he could have taken advantage of her. He could have used her humility and her coming to him at night, and he could have taken advantage of her. That happens very often, does it not? That a man will take advantage of his position of strength, and he would take advantage of Ruth. And then who is going to believe her, this Moabite woman, right? Compared to Boaz, the mighty man of wealth. He could have done that if he were not a righteous man. Likewise, he could have denied her request. Within the law of redeemers and within the law of Levirate marriage, there are provisions for the man to say no. And he could have rebuked her and said, why do you think I would marry you? How dare you come to me at night like this and embarrass me and provide a scandal? Don't you know, daughter, this is not how things are done? Business is conducted in daytime with witnesses, not at nighttime on the threshing floor. Is that how he answers her? No. In fact, he blesses her in verse 10. Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter. Notice that, my daughter. This tells us a couple of things. First of all, Boaz is much older than Ruth. And that's why he refers to her as daughter. But also, even if she is not his wife, he already cares for her and regards her as a daughter. In addition to blessing her, he praised her in verses 10 and 11. You have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning. Earlier, he had praised her for her kindness to her mother-in-law and to her dead relatives, right? And then he says to this, in that you did not go after young men, whether rich or poor. You see, Ruth had entered into a covenant with God and his people. And she, in her marriage and her efforts at being redeemed, did not seek according to her own pleasures. It would have been possible for her, no doubt, to seek out a younger man, a man perhaps who was more pleasing to the eyes, a man perhaps who had more years of life left in him. And he could have been a rich man. There could have been all kinds of eligible bachelors. But you see, she could not simply marry anyone. He needed to be a near relative. Why? So that he could perform the duty of the brother-in-law and so that he could be a redeemer. This is hard for us to grasp today, but Ruth's desires for marriage were not only about Ruth's desires for herself. She married, or sought to marry rather, on the basis of what was according to God's law, what would benefit her mother-in-law, and indeed what would benefit her extended family, those of whom were all dead. She was seeking to honor all of these things. And so Boaz recognized that and said, you could have gone after all these other men, but you, daughter, you wanted to do it God's way, and you wanted to do it in a way that blessed others. And that's why he praises her. He further says in verse 11 that everyone knows she is a virtuous woman. Everyone in the city, or literally everyone in the gates. Think about the book of Proverbs here. In fact, this virtuous woman is the word that is used in Proverbs 31:10. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her Ruth is worth more than her worth is worth more than rubies. Boaz has seen that Ruth is this kind of woman. She is the virtuous woman that is spoken of in Proverbs. He knows that she is a woman who fears the Lord, and a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. And so he does. By the way, I want to point out to you men that these things, this response of Boaz sets for us an example of how we ought to deal with our wives and with other women. It sets for us an example of the kind of men we ought to be. The character of Boaz in this passage is set as a mark, a high benchmark for us. And ladies, I want you to pay attention to these characteristics of Boaz and seek a man as a husband who has these characteristics. A woman who fears the Lord is to be praised, and a man who fears the Lord is to be sought. So then, after he has blessed her and praised her, he now assures her, "Fear not, I will do all that you request." The comfort that he provided for her immediately is stark, and it's encouraging that he is now taking responsibility for her. Do you see? That is how a redeemer works. He takes responsibility for the one who sought his help. But there is a problem we notice in verse 12. One little flaw, one fly in the ointment, and that's this other relative. And we'll talk about him more next time, Lord willing. But there is a relative closer than I, says Boaz. And so he directs her to stay the night. Not to stay the night for shenanigans, but to stay the night to protect her. He's not going to send a young woman on her own in the dark back to the city. And he's not going to have her leave in the middle of the night so people will see her and think something untoward has happened. She remains there at his feet all night. But do you notice in verse 13, he intercedes for her. He mentions this problem of this nearer kinsman. And what he might have said is, Ruth, I'm flattered, but there's this other kinsman, and he's actually next in line, and we need to first ask him. So I'm going to give you his number, and you go talk to him. I think many men would do that today, wouldn't we? We would say, you go talk to him. He doesn't send her to do his job. He says, you stay put, and I will go talk to him, and I will get this sorted out. Because, see, he didn't want to expose her to the difficulty and the possibility of shame and all the other things, or being taken advantage of, or all the, you know, he didn't want to send her to this other redeemer and make her undergo all the risks that she just had to do when she came to Boaz. So he's interceding for her. He took responsibility for her and goes on her behalf. In addition to that, he protects her. He protects her reputation. He tells his servants, do not let it be known that the woman has come. Now, he knew that nothing wrong had taken place, but he also knew how it could look. And so he was so careful for Ruth's reputation. We massively underrate that today, the importance of guarding one another's reputations. Be careful about that, about each other's reputation. Be careful to guard that. He knew that she was innocent, but he didn't want to subject her to gossip, possible slander, or the scrutiny of people who saw part of the story but didn't know the whole story. So as a righteous man, he is guarding her reputation. And then, of course, as he has been doing all throughout, he's providing for her, right? Sending more barley. I don't know how much barley Ruth ends up with. I mean, she's barley rich at this point. Just a brief note on the translation here in verse 15. The New King James says 6 ephahs of barley. If it may even be in italics in some of your Bibles, but I don't think that's the case. And actually, an ephah would have been about 50 pounds. And so 6 of those, I'm not great at math, but that's like 300 pounds. I don't think Ruth was carrying 300 pounds of barley in her shawl. In fact, literally it just says he measured 6 of barley, or 6 measures of barley. So maybe he took 6 heaping handfuls of it, or 6 measures of some, you know, maybe nowadays we would use a scoop or something like that. He measured out 6 of something of barley and gave it to her, sent it with her. Now you see that Naomi's plan from the beginning all depended upon Ruth's request being received by Boaz, right? You see that Naomi had to entrust her daughter-in-law to Boaz, and then her daughter-in-law, Ruth, had to entrust herself to Boaz. And she has done just that and has been rewarded for it. She was not reproached. She was instead reassured and given hope. And so she runs home and reports back to her mother-in-law in verses 16 and 18. Upon returning, she told her all that Boaz had done, and she especially tells this part. He told me, do not go home empty-handed to your mother-in-law. Remember Naomi's complaint in chapter 1. I left full, and the Lord has brought me home empty. Literally in this verse, verse 17, empty-handed is simply empty. Do not go home empty to your mother-in-law. Boaz is aware of Naomi's struggles, right? He maybe heard it because she was complaining to everyone who would listen for a while. But he's thinking of her too. And he's ensuring her. When he sends grain or barley with Ruth, he's saying, I don't want your mother-in-law to be empty either. I know who she is and that you need to provide for her, and I'm looking out for her too. And this, of course, leads to Naomi's resolve in verse 18. Sit still, my daughter. She's her mother-in-law, but she still calls her my daughter. Until you know how the matter will turn out. And here is Naomi's faith in the Redeemer. The man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day. It's in his hands now. If we go back to the beginning, in verse 1 of this chapter, Naomi is seeking rest for her daughter-in-law. And now she has taken that burden and put it on Boaz. And Boaz can't rest until he has resolved it. And that's exactly how it should be, right? That's exactly what she was seeking. And now she knows. She knows. She had reason to believe, but now she knows what kind of man Boaz is. And therefore, she will rest until he takes care of it. Whether it's this other man or Boaz, she knows that Boaz is the kind of man who will take care of this. And he will not let the day expire before he does. Now, of course, as I mentioned, there is still the matter of the nearer kinsman. And that will have to wait until next time. And Lord willing, we can look at chapter 4. But what I want to do with the remainder of our time is point out that Boaz himself is there as a type of another redeemer, right? He is here because his character and his activity foresignifies, it points forward to a greater redeemer, right? He was a kinsman redeemer, and he's called upon to do that job, but his activity, much like King David or Joshua or some of the other Old Testament saints, how their lives pointed forward to Jesus Christ, so too with Boaz. And I want you to notice that like Christ, Boaz is from the land of Judah. He was actually born in Bethlehem. He is a descendant of Tamar and Rahab. And so too was Jesus. They have their genealogy in common. Of course, Boaz has demonstrated himself to be a righteous man. He was scrupulous in his keeping of God's law. And that was what Jesus Christ excelled at. He was the righteous man who kept God's law. Boaz has demonstrated himself to be a kind man, merciful and compassionate, giving favor to those who ask it of him. And as we saw in those readings this morning of Jesus, when people came to him, he responded with kindness, compassion. You see, Boaz's compassion is meant to make us think of Christ's compassion. A redeemer must be a man who is kind and compassionate. Boaz was a faithful man. There's a word that shows up several times in the book of Ruth called chesed. It's faithfulness. It's oftentimes translated as kindness, but it's faithfulness. Faithfulness to God and to God's laws and to God's people. And that is what Boaz demonstrated. And you see, a redeemer must be faithful. And Jesus Christ was faithful, always faithful. Now, Boaz has been called upon to take for himself a Gentile bride, a woman from Moab. And you all know that Jesus took for himself a Gentile bride, even you who believe in him. You are from the nations, and you have been taken as his bride, the church. And of course, Boaz, as we read in the passage, was a kinsman redeemer. And Christ is a greater Boaz. He is the kinsman redeemer. As Naomi and Ruth learned, the security of your redemption all depends upon the greatness of the Redeemer, right? If you have a good Redeemer, if Boaz was not a good man, then the whole plan could have been a disaster. But if you've got a good Redeemer, you've got one who is righteous and good and powerful, then the plan is sound, and you can safely flee to him and throw yourself at his feet. A redeemer must be qualified for the work of redemption. He must be, in the case of Leviticus 25, he must be a near relative, right? Ruth could not marry a stranger. He had to be a near relative, or the law of redemption does not apply. And this is why Jesus became man. He took upon himself a human nature. Why? So that he could be your near relative. He needed to be made your brother. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17 says this, "In all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest." You see, Jesus became your near relative by taking upon himself your very nature, flesh and blood. In addition to being qualified, a redeemer must be capable. A near relative is of no use to you if he's broke. If Boaz was going to redeem Ruth, he had to have the scratch to do it. He was, in this case, a mighty man of wealth. He must have the ability to purchase the property or the person that is being redeemed. And of course, you know that you, dear Christian, are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, the Lamb of God without spot or blemish. You see, Jesus is capable because he is righteous. And he's capable because his blood is priceless. And he shed that blood in order to redeem you. In addition to being qualified and capable, a redeemer must be compassionate, right? You could have a man who is qualified and capable, but is not compassionate. He must be willing to redeem. You will see that in the law in Leviticus, if he is willing to redeem. And that's what was important with Boaz's response. He had to be willing to do it. Reminds me of the leper. "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." And Jesus says, "I am willing. Be clean." That is always his response to anyone who comes to him. anyone who in sincerity cries out to Jesus Christ, his response is always, I am willing. He's compassionate. Anyone who comes to him, he says, he will by no means cast out. Your Redeemer, beloved, is qualified, he is capable, and he is compassionate. Entrust yourself to him at all costs. Let's pray. Our blessed God, we praise you that we have a Redeemer who gave all for us, a Redeemer for whom we need not be ashamed and who to whom we can come and cast aside everything, and he will receive us. Oh God, help us by faith to flee to that Redeemer and receive that gracious redemption. In his name we pray. Amen.